Let's pray. Gracious God, bring us hope, and then allow us to bring hope to others. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two kinds of hope. The first one is the one that people are most familiar with. It's crossing your fingers. It's wishing on a falling star. It's a lucky rabbit's feet. It's the prayer of the sixth grade student. Dear God, help me pass my test, even though I didn't read the book, study, or listen to the teacher. Amen. The second is the biblical kind. The kind that believes that something good is going to happen, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we can even explain it, but because we hope in the grand scheme of things that what needs to happen is for the greater good, which not only involves us, but the entire world. Each week we pray for the homeless, those suffering from mental health challenges, for the war in the Ukraine and now the war in Iran and all the other wars to cease. For our neighbors to get along, for our children and grandchildren to know peace and love. We pray for these things, even though the news continues to say that things are getting worse and not better. So why do we bother praying for these things? Even though we know this world is doomed to a fire and a total destruction, at least according to Peter, there's no reason to give up on making a difference in the here and the now, using the time, the talent, and the treasures that God has given us. You see, we're not rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. We're working to find out who might be interested in a relationship with God. A relationship, by the way, that will actually change their life in the here and the now. But in the next life, it'll make an eternal difference. When I said there are two kinds of hope, the first is really more of an unrealistic expectation. We might call it entitlement. The second is grace, pure and simple. But only one of those, by the way, is actually going to help us. As we journey with the prophet Jeremiah through Lamentations, we see the entitlement to the nation of Israel. They'd heard God's word, at least the parts that they wanted to hear. And now they were waiting for God to do what he promised, even though they had no intention of doing what they were supposed to do. God had to give to them regardless. And as we listen to this conversation, we are given an opportunity to see both the justice and the grace and mercy of God come to be, despite the unfaithfulness of his people. Let me read a few of the opening words from Lamentations. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They become her enemies. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile. Israel's been conquered by the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed. The walls have been torn down, which means there is no protection. The brightest and the most talented have been enslaved and taken to Babylon. Now, let me make this personal. What would you do if your home was destroyed? Your job was gone. Your bank account was empty. Your credit cards were worthless. There was no food and no one to protect you. What would you do? That's the book of Lamentations. This is where that second hope, the hope that is not about us as individuals, but rather as a community, becomes so necessary. See, if there is no God, then there are no guarantees. Science is all we have. And that means if the sun decides to go supernova, we are toast, literally. If all the magma on the earth decides to come out, well, again, we're toast. If an asteroid decides to hit us, if we wind up having weather events that push us back into the ice age or toast us, if an EMP destroys all technology, there is no hope. We are at the mercy of science, which, by the way, has no mercy. If there is a God, then sin and death and pain and loss are not endless. They are not infinite. This far and no further, God told the water when he created the heavens and the earth. This far and no further, God told Satan when Satan said, I'm going to go tempt Job. This far and no further, God says to us when we say, how can this be and how long is this going to go? What level of crazy would you assign to me if I went to New Orleans before Hurricane Katrina and bought all the homes that were for sale in the Ninth Ward? And then, by the way, went to Lahaina before the wildfires and again bought everything that was for sale in Lahaina. Also, everything for sale in Palisades and Paradise and all the other places. that we're going to experience tragic, absolutely tragic disasters. And by the way, I didn't go in afterwards when I could basically steal them because people had no hope. No, I went in beforehand, and not only did I pay them what they were asking, I doubled it. And then I said, by the way, when all has come and gone, I'll restore it to you and give it back to you. What level of crazy? A few weeks ago, I mentioned Jeremiah 19, where he smashes this beautiful vase and says, this is what God's going to do to you unless you repent. And the people beat him up and threw him in jail. And then when they let him out, he kept prophesying. And this time he says, nope, you've done it. You're going to be conquered. Strangers, people who you don't understand their language, are going to come and conquer you. They're going to destroy everything and steal everything. He gave terrible names to the priests. He called the government leaders worthless. He was very clear that everything was going to be destroyed. Jeremiah makes it very clear. In fact, if you read it, he sounds like there is zero hope, which is why what he did next was very, very strange. He knows the Babylonians are coming to conquer and destroy everything. The church is a mess, as it always is, and the government worthless. No comment. The people, for the most, they're lost and they're oblivious. Jeremiah goes out and he buys a nice, big, beautiful field. What level of crazy do you assign to Jeremiah? Now, because of his Eeyore personality, you might think he's going to then get up and say, this is where you're going to bury me because you hate me so much, or this is where all those evil priests are going to be buried. But no. I mean, lots of doom and gloom. I mean, after all, he's the weeping prophet, but instead, in an act of defiant hope, he buys the land, and he makes sure that everybody knows he's bought the land, and he makes sure, by the way, that it's going to have crops planted. You see, he declares there's going to be a future for God's people, even if he is not there to see it. 500 years ago, somebody supposedly asked Martin Luther, you know, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? And Luther said, plant an apple tree. And the person is incredulous, and he says, why would you do that? And Luther says, well, that was on my list for today, and if it was important enough for me to put it on the list, then I'm going to get it done. And here's what he was saying. He's saying, there is a future. And whether I'm around to see it doesn't matter. If I plant an apple tree, someone gets to enjoy the fruit. As believers, our life is always about buying a piece of land, planting a fruit tree, because we are theological optimists. Our hope is not naive, nor, by the way, is it the easy way out, as some suggest. In fact, it's the hardest way out. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says in his work, The Problem of Pain. Love may cause pain to its object, but only on the supposition that the object needs alteration to become fully lovable. Let me read that again. Love may cause pain to its object, but only on the supposition that the object needs alteration to become fully lovable. If the possibility of any suffering or loss is excluded from our life, then, to be bluntly honest, life itself in its truest form is also excluded. If there is no bad, there can be no good. Something tastes good only because you know of something that doesn't taste good. While that may be subjective to your personal taste buds, good and evil is not subjective. It's purely a God thing. Now, God has allowed us the greatest amount of freedom to choose for or against him. For or against our community, for or against our family, for or against the world, for or even against ourselves. Pain and loss is a necessary consequence of this design. For one person to win, there must be a loser, unless we all agree that there is only one way to see things, and we actually all embrace it and live it. But that's impossible. It's impossible because of sin. The simplest definition of sin is us always choosing ourselves over anything else. And because we're not prophets, the only future we can see is one full of sin and pain and loss. This is why the prophet Jeremiah bought a piece of land. He wants us to know that there is a future, one that is not ruled by sin and pain and loss. All the evil, terrible things are not infinite. They have an expiration date. And when they reach their expiration date, a new world is going to pop up, a new heaven, a new earth, one ruled by grace and mercy, one which, by the way, sin and pain and loss and death are not invited to, and God is not going to let them in. You see, God is going to bring about this new kingdom of grace and love for the people he loves. That's what Jeremiah is declaring by buying this piece of property. If God is going to bring about this beautiful kingdom of grace and love, now comes the big question, why do we have to wait for it? Why doesn't he bring it about right now? I mean, that's what the woman in Lamentations, remember, she is personified as, you know, she's the kingdom of Israel personified. She wants to know this. Now, the answer is one that we may not like, but I think we understand it. We're not ready for it yet. We may be tired of the suffering and the loss, but like Jeremiah's church, we just don't get it yet. Call it what you want. It's our 40 years in the wilderness to learn what we need to learn so that we're ready for what is really coming. Pain shatters the illusion that all is well and that what we have, regardless of what it is enough. Pain and suffering take away our false sense of happiness. Takes away the illusion that we're self-sufficient. Not long before his crucifixion, Jesus was talking to the crowds and he says, now's the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world is going to be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone to myself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you loved me. Jesus says, I'm going to draw everyone to myself. See, our desires must change from loving ourselves to loving God. We have to lose ourselves in order to find our true selves. And by the way, that's not something we can do. Only comes through the power of God's Word and Spirit. When pain is withdrawn, we tend to forget God. Pain does its greatest and best work on those whose hearts are willing to receive, to grow, to love in greater and more godly ways as they learn to surrender to God. Pain in and of itself is not completely evil. Now, it can certainly come from evil and work to separate us from God and his love and his mercy. But pain can also come from the hand of a loving God who wants the best for his creation. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? Pain sometimes is about making us lovable. And the only way to do that is to push us through until we see who we really are and what we really are. Pain serves a redemptive purpose in the lives of those who turn toward God, believing and hoping that the promise isn't going to come true because they have suffered enough, but because Jesus suffered enough. Not because they were good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. This redemption has to come through God. It can never come through us. There are verses of Lamentations that you know. You just didn't know that they were from Lamentations. If you have ever sung the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that is one of Jeremiah's greatest works, although somebody else had to put it to music. Chapter 3, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. Back to hope versus entitlement. St. Paul in our epistle lesson said, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Jeremiah's church thought God owed them, and they were waiting for God to pay them for all their amazing work, having no understanding that the pain and loss, well, that was the payment for their sins. God is showing them just what their sins had earned. But they saw themselves in a very different light, which was really darkness. What a tragedy it is when you think you know more than God does. I don't deserve the taste of Cherry Garcia ice cream. I don't deserve a sunset at Coalina. I certainly don't deserve the hugs of my grandchildren or the handshakes of the people as they leave church. I don't deserve any of those things. But I am so thankful. And that's what makes them so special. It's why I treasure them so much. Because I recognize that I didn't earn them, that I'm not entitled to them. They are gifts of grace and mercy and love. I also don't deserve the sacrifice or the love of Jesus. And the glory of heaven is beyond anything that I can even imagine. I'm never going to be able to fully understand it until I step through those gates. And yet all of them are gifts of a God who I don't do enough for, who I fail on a regular basis, who I sin against. And yet, in a way that, again, doesn't make sense, He still loves me. Hope is a beautiful thing when you're on the receiving end. Hold on to it. Never, ever let it go. Plant a tree. Buy a field. Forgive someone. Love someone. Live. Make a bold statement in the way that you live. Remind yourself there is a future. And by God's grace, maybe your life will bring hope to someone else. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.